Our message this morning is entitled, The Grace of God in Our Salvation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Would you please follow along in God's Word and read with me? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful Christian instruction that Your servant, the Apostle Paul, has written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There is so much truth in here that we could probably stay here all year and just scratch the surface. But Lord, this morning, as we focus on the first verse in this passage, verse 11, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would begin to better understand the grace that is included in our salvation that is made possible only by the grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts. I pray that You would use me as an instrument in Your hands, that You would place Your words in my mouth, that, Lord, everything that would be said would be Christ-honoring, that it would be edifying to the children of God. And, Father, I pray that You know the hearts and minds of each one who's here for those who know not Jesus. Lord, today that You would draw them by Your Spirit to eternal salvation, and we will give You the glory. For only You are worthy, in Jesus' name, amen. We began our new year by hearing a lot of bad news about what has been happening in our world today. And we're praying about it, aren't we? But you know, at times, it can be a little bit overwhelming. But praise God, thank God, that in our text that we have just read this morning, we are reminded that there is some good news for the new year and for every year. And folks, that is that the grace of God has appeared to make salvation possible for all people. And so this morning, as we contemplate the grace of God in our salvation, I want us to consider four spiritual truths that are included in our great salvation by grace. Now, there are certainly more than four, but this morning in our time together, we're going to focus on four, beginning with this. Salvation by grace includes a new spiritual birth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and we're looking, beginning at the fact that our salvation includes a new spiritual birth. You'll remember, but I will read, beginning in John chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And John tells us that this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In those 8 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ 5 times says to Nicodemus, in one form or another, you must be born again. Let's talk about this man Nicodemus for a moment. John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Well, who were the Pharisees? They were a small group of men, about 6,000 men in first century Israel, who were Old Testament scholars. They probably had large portions of the Old Testament committed to memory. They were zealous for the Word of God. They were fastidious in the rituals and the rules, the law. In fact, they decided to add to the law of God. They had, for example, taken the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week in which the Lord rested, in which the Lord set aside as a day of rest for humanity, and they had turned it into the worst day of the week. They had made it so that it was actually a day of great pain for many people. There was no enjoyment in it. They had made it to become a burden. And Jesus tells us that these Pharisees were hypocrites. He said many times, woe to you Pharisees. And folks, I want to tell you something about the heart of a hypocrite. The heart of a hypocrite is filled with fear and doubt and dread. And Nicodemus, this Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, comes to Jesus with his heart filled with fear and doubt and dread. And Jesus immediately addresses his spiritual problem and says, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, folks, we have to understand that all that Nicodemus knew was a works-based salvation. If you did this and you did that, then you were righteous. That's what Nicodemus believed. That's what many people today believe. Do you know that? There are Christians. There are people who identify as Christians. There are churches. There are pastors that teach that when you do this, you are righteous, and when you do that, you're sinful. But the truth of the matter is, we're sinful. And we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And so he is a self-righteous person. And Nicodemus, when Jesus says you must be born again, he understands what Jesus is talking about. And so when he says, well, how can I be born again when I'm old? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? He is not making some foolish statement that he thinks he has to be born again, a physical birth. No, he is using a figurative speech that rabbis used, and he is basically saying to Jesus, I have spent my whole life earning my way into heaven. And you have just told me that the only way I'm going to get into heaven is if I have a spiritual new birth. And so here is this man, this very moral man, this self-righteous man who is a hypocrite. Jesus described them later as whitewashed tombs, where they look good on the outside because of their rituals they kept and because of the way they carried themselves and their moral behaviors. But inside, just like a whitewashed tomb, they were filled with death. They were filled with decay. They were filled with rot and stench. And so Jesus says to him, you have got to be born again. It literally means, the phrase born again literally means born from above. Born again is that sovereign act of holy God, in which He parts eternal life to the believer. And just as you and I had absolutely no control over our physical birth, we have absolutely no control over our spiritual birth. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be born again means to become a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12, God's Word says, "But as many as receive Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Listen, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Jesus said, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." Now, that is not a pointing to the act of baptism, okay? Because if we were born again by being baptized, then we would be born again by the act of a man. And that's not the case. No, Jesus is merely taking the Old Testament scripture that Nicodemus knew very well. And when Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, he is referring to a spiritual cleansing. He is talking about a spiritual washing. He is talking about the purification of the soul that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Paul later tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but rather we are saved according to His mercy, that Jesus saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so we are born again. We are given a new spiritual birth that is included in the grace of our salvation. And of course, that is brought about by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're under the condemnation of God. But when we come to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then God sovereignly makes us born again by the act of His Holy Spirit through the instrument of the Word of God. Now, moving along, that leads to the very next point that we need to consider. Salvation by grace includes a spiritual new birth. But loved ones, understand that it also includes a spiritual rescue. Jesus, in Luke 19:10, said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek and save. Do you know why Jesus had to come to seek, not only to save, but to seek? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, God's Word tells us that before we are born again, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, if you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin, then it is an impossibility to spiritually seek Jesus Christ. And so Jesus must seek us. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." What a beautiful picture that verse is. Jesus says, first off, you're incapable of coming to me on your own accord, because you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin. And so, something must happen. The Father who sent me must draw you. And folks, He draws us by the Holy Spirit. You know, some of you actually may remember this when you were children, but there was a time before we had automated well or pumps down in our water wells that in order to get that water that might be 30 to 60 feet down, you would have to take a bucket. And that bucket would have attached to it either a rope or a chain, and you would begin to let that bucket down that well. And when that bucket touched the surface of the water, it would tilt over and it would begin to take in water. And then as that bucket was filling up, you would have to draw that bucket back up out of the well with that chain or that rope. Dear loved ones, let me tell you something. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He draws us to Jesus Christ. He grabs a hold of us and He draws us to Christ. We get a beautiful picture of this in Acts chapter 8. Now, for the sake of time, I will not read it, but many of you who are remember with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch will remember the text. But briefly, let me kind of paint you a picture. That here is a man, he is a Gentile. He comes from a pagan world. He comes from a place where they know not God. They worship these carved wooden idols. And he is an important man. And he knows that there has got to be more than these carved idols. He can't help but look out and see that the earth cries out for a creator. He can't help but realize that in his heart, he knows that there is a right and there is a wrong, and he knows that he isn't the one who determined it, that someone had to put that there. And he seeks the truth. He goes to Israel. He goes to Jerusalem. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, seeking to worship the one true God. And very sadly, what is implied is when he gets there, undoubtedly for the Passover, at which point they crucified the Lamb of God, he goes away empty. Because the religion that he goes to find is the religion of Nicodemus. It's the works-based righteousness, the self-righteousness that offers no salvation. And so he goes away the same way that he came, but he has something with him that he probably purchased there for a great price, and that is a scroll, the book of Isaiah. The very book that if you turn to the middle of your Bible, you will find the scroll that this Ethiopian eunuch has with him. And now he is on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's taken a seldom traveled road, a desert road. But God's Holy Spirit speaks to Philip, one of the first deacons in the early church. And he tells him to go to this deserted road. And so he goes, and when he gets there, behold, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in a chariot. Now, we kind of got to put a good picture in our mind, because if you think of the movie Gladiator, you think of these people riding at breakneck speed with a sword in one hand, a shield in the other, and somehow or another they're holding onto the reins of the chariot. That isn't the chariot. It's more of kind of like a horse and buggy that we would think of in perhaps the 1800s. But he is in that chariot and he is reading from the book of Isaiah, which we have oftentimes referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. And he's reading it out loud, and Philip hears what he's reading, and lo and behold, he is reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the prophecy of the Messiah being killed for the people. The very act that had just taken place in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. He hears them reading it, and he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" And he invites Philip into this chariot. And the place that he is reading, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth." And Philip begins to take that very text and preach Jesus Christ to him. Now understand, the only possible way for Philip to have been there is that the Holy Spirit sent him to go and to this man. You see, this man is being drawn to Jesus Christ. He went to Jerusalem, but he didn't find the truth of Christ. And so now he's on the way home, but he has the Word of God before him. And so using the instrument of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit sends Philip to preach Jesus to him. And as Philip is preaching Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch, God recreates inside of this Ethiopian eunuch a new birth. He is born again. He is spiritually reborn. He is regenerated. And he begins to speak up and he says, "Hey, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And listen to these wonderful words. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so immediately that Ethiopian eunuch orders that they stop. And Philip and the eunuch go out and they go into the water, this body of water, and Philip baptizes him. And as he brings the Ethiopian eunuch up out of the water, God's word says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. This was a sovereign act of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Folks, we are spiritually dead before we're born again. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, growing up, I used to hear stories in Sunday school about people who were missionaries. They'd go to a foreign country and they'd be there for years, folks. They'd be learning the culture. They'd be building relationships. But for years and years, they hadn't won one person to Christ. You know, today sometimes people might say they failed at their job, that they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. But then, maybe 20 years later, one person came to saving faith through the work of the missionary. Dear loved ones, may I tell you something? If there is anyone willing to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, God will send His servant to tell them about Christ. Amen. That is the place that this Ethiopian eunuch was in. And God sent Philip because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now here's the third one. We're going to go through these very quickly. Salvation by grace includes a radical spiritual transformation. Salvation by grace includes a radical spiritual transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, God's word says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Dear loved one, when we're born again, everything changes. You know, you can be a lost person, and you can still have good qualities and good characteristics. We know that. But let me tell you something. When we're born again, our old values, the old ideas, the old plans, the old loves, the old desires, our old priorities, they vanish away. Amen. And God plants new values in our heart. He plants new loves and new desires. He gives us a new priority and He puts new truth in our hearts. You know, sin is still present. We understand that. But we begin to see our sin in a new way. We begin to hate our sin. You know, we sin and we think, "Oh, Lord, I have attacked Your holiness. I have insulted You by being disobedient. Lord, I confess it and I turn from it." You know, sin no longer has its grasp on us when we're born again. We go through a radical spiritual transformation. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I know I'm born again. The Holy Spirit confirms that in my heart. There is no question about it. I love Jesus, but you know, Pastor, I can't say that there is any radical transformation in my life. Well, dear loved ones, that leads to the final point that I want to share with you, and that is this. salvation by grace includes spiritual growth. You know, being born again, we don't have anything to do with that. That's the sovereign work of God. Being drawn to Jesus Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the will of the Father. A radical spiritual transformation, that is the work of the Holy Spirit taking up residency in us. Those are the sovereign works of God. We don't have control over those. Oh yes, we must exercise saving faith. Oh yes, we must believe the truth of who God is. But dear loved ones, God is sovereign. But when it comes to spiritual growth, it's a joint effort. It's an effort of the Holy Spirit. And it's an effort of the born-again Christian. If we don't see that radical spiritual transformation in our life, it's because we are grown stagnant in our faith. 2 Peter 3:18, God's Word says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can we possibly grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, God's Word says this, as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow thereby. You know something about a little baby? Is they are born with a natural desire for the pure milk, are they not? And when they don't get it and they want it, they let you know about it, don't they? Dear loved ones, let me tell you something. When we are spiritually born again, this is the pure milk of a child of God. And we are to desire it. It's the milk of the Word, the Bible says. Well, what does the Bible have to do with our spiritual growth? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what that means real quick. Though this book was written through the quill and the parchment of a human hand, those men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's in their vocabulary. But it is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. It may have been written by human hands, but this is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual author of the Word of God. And dear loved ones, when we get into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God, takes the truth of God and He takes it into our bodies and He transforms us, and we become less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:16 says we are to let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly. That means the Word of Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, whatever you want to call it, it is the same thing. It means that Scripture ought to permeate every aspect of our lives. It should control our every thought, our every word, and our every deed. And dear loved ones, to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. And loved ones, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then we will live our lives in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing His mind through His Word control our every thought, our every word, our every deed. The Word of God is as essential in the life of a Christian as is the breath in our lungs. Without it, we starve. Without it, we wither. Without it, we become spiritually sick. We need to know the truth of God's Word. That's why it's so important that we come to Sunday school. That's why it's so important that we come to worship. That's why it's so important that we have our kids and Awanas and tag team. That's why it's so important that we set aside, that we guard time every day, even if it's only to read two or three verses. If that's all the time you can carve out, set it aside and get into God's Word and let His Spirit grow you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, dear loved ones, is that the grace of God has appeared to us to make salvation possible for all people, including you. And that salvation is experienced only through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me, but through me. You know, I don't know the hearts of each one who's here today. I love you and I know most of you very well. But let me tell you something, dear friends. You know where you stand with Jesus. And I will tell you this, that if you refuse to come to Jesus today, you need to know something. You need to know that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is a spiritual death in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the word of God. That is the promise of God. But Jesus, dear friends, promised that he would not turn away anyone who comes to him through faith. He'll make you a child of God today if you'll turn from your sins and come to him. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of our salvation. We thank you for grace, Lord. Oh, Lord, without grace, we wouldn't be able to draw another breath. Without grace, we'd be miserable wretches destined for hell. Thank you, Lord, for our great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for drawing us through the Holy Spirit to you. And dear friends and loved ones, if you're here today and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul, if you don't have the assurance that if you were to die today and you would immediately go to heaven to be in the presence of Jesus, would you right now ask Jesus to save you? It is no coincidence, dear friend, that you are here today. You are here by divine appointment. Before the foundations of the earth, God had preordained that you would be here today. And so would you today pray and ask Jesus to save me? You might say, I don't even know how to pray, Pastor. Well, you know what? Jesus can hear your heart. He can hear your thoughts of your mind. You don't have to pray out loud. But maybe you'd say something like this, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And my sin deserves your judgment, but I want mercy. Jesus, you died to save me and you promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you. Jesus, I turn from my sins and I come to you by faith. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid my sin debt with your blood on the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And so Jesus, right now, this moment, with all of my heart, I ask you to come in, to cleanse me, to forgive me. Jesus, make me the person you want me to be. Help me never, ever to be ashamed of you. Jesus, because you died for me, I'm going to live for you. In your name I pray. Amen.